the people of God today. Amen. I want you to turn with me. Harvest kids are dismissed. I remember that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, beginning with verse 15. We're going to read our scripture this morning, then pray, and we'll pray for our missionary at the same time. Genesis 26, beginning with verse 15. The title of the message today is The Names of Father's Wells. The Names of Father's Wells. 26:15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, The water is ours. So he called the name of the well Ephek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll open by lifting up our missionary, Mr. Subhash Tudu, who is the third one on the right, your right. Over here on this side, he is one of our missionaries, and he is serving in Bangladesh. So let's lift him up in prayer first. Father, we come before your throne today, and I thank you, Lord, for your spirit. I thank you for your presence here in our midst, and Lord, for your presence in each of our individual lives. Lord, we just want to give you glory and honor today, just to continue that spirit of worship even as we come and approach your word. We thank you, Lord, that you feed us. We thank you that we have the opportunity to love you back, just to love you and to worship you and to adore you. Lord, we lift up our partner in the ministry, Mr. Subhash. We ask, Lord, for your anointing to be upon his life. We pray for you to bless him there in Bangladesh. Lord, in such a place of extreme poverty and persecution, Lord God, that you, Lord, would anoint him with power and with might, that you would strengthen him day by day, Lord God, that you would give him the word that is life-giving, and that you would cause many to come to you through the ministry of this man, your servant. We pray that as he prays for the sick, that they would be healed, that you would anoint him with power. We pray, Lord, that he would cast out demons with a word, even as you, our shepherd, has done and has shown us to do. We ask, Lord God, that you would protect him from harm, keep him, bless his ministry, and bring forth much fruit, Lord. Lord, this morning we come, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, that only you would be glorified this morning. Lord, that you would truly be lifted up. And Lord, next to you, your truth would be honored in this place. You say that you exalt your name, your word above your name. That's amazing to me. Lord, your word, you say heaven and earth may pass away, but your word endures forever. I pray for your word to go forth this morning with an anointing, Lord God, by your Spirit. I pray that you would open the ears, the inner ears, and the hearts of your people. God, I know that you're preparing us to have discernment in these last days. And I pray that you would feed your sheep today and instruct them in the way of righteousness and give them discernment for the things that are coming, Lord. And we thank you that we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid, Lord, because you are our God and you're a God who delivers. We praise you for that today, and we ask that you would receive glory in the remainder of this service. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, we read this passage of Scripture, and first of all, I know that I'm going to be drawing forth a spiritual application from this passage, And I want you to know that I understand that this is first of all, first and foremost, we look at the Word of God and we say, to whom was it written and what is the historical context? We don't want to violate principles of interpreting the Word of God. So I acknowledge, first of all, that this is a historical setting, that this is a real event that took place in time and space, that real people, real characters, are the ones who performed these things, that Abraham's son Isaac went and redug the wells of his father, as we read in this passage of Scripture, and that it was a very real thing that took place. But God's Word is so amazing in how it instructs us with layers of meaning, with the things that it represents, and with types and shadows as we read these things, especially in the book of Genesis. Pastor Maggie would be the first to teach you and has many times that Genesis is the book of beginnings, and that when we find something first mentioned in the Word of God, we usually find it in Genesis. And every other teaching and every other doctrine of the church comes out of seed form. In seed form, we find it in the book of Genesis. So I want us to look at what is happening in this passage of Scripture and how it applies to us today. I'll try to talk quickly and move quickly because I have to take you from beginning to end. There's a territory that we have to cover in this in order for us to understand it. We find in this passage of Scripture a history of something that happens, a repeated history of God's people that is found in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in recorded history since the time of the New Testament, even to this day. And we're going to see that worked out, and you'll see in a little while how it has played out in history since the time of the writing of the Word of God and how important it is that we understand it. As we begin to, let me just recap the historical narrative here. Here we have Abraham has died. Abraham had dug these wells. Abraham and his servants had dug these wells. And then he was not in this area, in this geographical area, for a season of time. During the time in which he was gone, the Philistines, who are the enemies of God, or one group of enemies of God in the Old Testament, the Philistines come and they stop up these wells with earth, the Bible says. They stop them up with the things of the earth. And then Isaac now comes along, Abraham's son. Isaac comes along, and the first thing that he does in this region is he takes his servants and instructs them, and they begin to unearth and to dig out the wells that were dug by his father, to unstop them, and to even rename them by the names which his father Abraham had called them. It's very important you see this. That you see this in verse 18, the last part of the verse. If there's anything that you would want to underline this morning, it would be that he called them by the names which his father had called them. He did not alter their names. He took that which was polluting them out so that they would produce clear water, clean water again. And so he restored these wells of water and put them back into use again. And so he comes, there are actually two sections of this passage that are interesting. We find, first of all, that he digs these wells again in verses 17 and 18 and renames them according to their proper names. And then his servants in verse 19, they begin to dig in the valley and they find wells of running water. Now in the south, I don't know if you're familiar with this in Arizona, but we have what's called artesian wells. An artesian well is where someone drives a pipe, digs a well, drives a pipe down deep below the surface. You know, our wells at home in Georgia, we had to have a pump. We had a deep well with a pump in it. It's a little different from getting city water, but we had a deep well for each home with a pump in the bottom of the well that pumped water out, you know, and filled up your water tank, and which was under pressure, and then it was pumped into your home. And so you had to have a pump to get water up out of the well. But not so with an artesian well. Every now and then, when the geographical configuration is right and the water table is near the surface, you can drill a well, and before you ever put a pump in it, as the pipe goes down, suddenly, because the water table is under great pressure, suddenly it just starts flowing up on its own. And so in that case, someone does, it's not usually used for a home, it just becomes a public spring. It's a pipe coming up out of the ground, and there's water that just flows all the time. It's refreshing, it's cold, and it's clean. And so this is similar in this situation, because here they find not a well that you would have to put a bucket down into and pull up the water, but here you find wells of running water. Now, in the Bible, Old Testament Jews called running water living water. And you see that correlation in the New Testament, where Jesus said that out of he who believes out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so they dug in the valley and they found the well of running water. And wherever they found the well of running water, there was a quarrel with the neighboring people, with the enemies. And so they quarreled and they moved and dug another one, and they quarreled and they went and dug another one, and they quarreled, and then there was one where they were able to establish a stronghold and to stay there. So we find that this is the historical setting. This is what is happening in this passage of Scripture. Now, spiritually, our Father Jehovah, our Father God in the Old Testament, our Father sent His servants. Abraham was one. But all through the Old Testament, we find that our Father has dug wells. He has produced streams of truth. In the Word of God, we find those streams of truth. And truth is like living water. It's like fresh water for us. And then in the New Testament, we find that His servants, that Christ ultimately sends His servants then also to produce wells of water, to bring forth wells of water, as He says, go into all the world. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I want you to just see the layers of application here as we're going to build something. Now, the Philistines, the enemies of God and the enemies of truth today, stop the wells up with earth. In other words, with worldly things, with the things that are not of heaven, but the things of earth. And what I want you to see, first of all, is that whenever a well is not being guarded by Father's servants, whenever it is neglected, whenever a well is neglected, the enemy is able to come and to cast earthly things into it, stopping the outflow and polluting the water. So this is the natural application. We carry it over into the spiritual, and I'm building a foundation for you to understand what we're going to be looking at this morning. So this is very important. Whenever a well is not guarded, and whenever a well is neglected, then it is subject to pollution and to being stopped up so that it produces no more water. And you will see exactly what I'm talking about before we're through. We find this principle, if we were to go back and read in the book of Judges, most of you know the history in the Old Testament in the book of Judges, how the people of God went through cycle after cycle after cycle. They would follow the ways of God, and then God would send blessings, and then they would get into idolatry. The blessings would be more important than God, and God would allow them to go into being captured or captivated by enemies. And then God would raise up someone, a judge, a new person over Israel, and he would lead the people in repentance and then into fresh victory, and they would come under the blessing of God again. And it was like wells were being opened when that person came on the scene, when someone came on the scene that was a great leader. Someone like Gideon that God raised up, who had no confidence in himself, but God showed him that his confidence was in the Lord. Then God overcame or overtook the enemy and defeated the enemy, and new truths were opened to Israel, to the people of God. And then as they began to trust in themselves and in idols and the ways of the world more than God, then the enemy would come again and begin, the wells would begin to be stopped up. Truth would begin, as Isaiah says, truth has fallen in the streets. And that would be what would happen in Israel. And so the wells of truth would be stopped up until someone came and began to dig out the junk out of those wells and say, separate that which is true from that which is false. We've got to get back to the truth of what God is saying. And so those wells would be reopened and truth would come forth again. Now, maintaining these wells, as you can see in this passage of Scripture, maintaining these wells involves conflict, involves battle, and it involves confrontation with the elements of this world. It involves confrontation with those who are haters of truth. More than ever in my lifetime, there is a rise of Philistine thought. There is a rise in the land of enemies of God that hate the truth of God's Word and attack it on every hand. And especially when it comes to opening up new wells, there is an outright attack that comes against the truth that comes forth. Now, I want to clarify something here because I'm going to make a distinction between the old wells that were dug out and renamed and the ones which produced a new living stream of water, a fresh stream of water. And in order to do this, I have to make a statement here that you also need as bedrock, as foundation. Water, you know this, water represents the Word of God in the Bible. Sometimes it represents the Spirit of God, but very often it represents the Word of God moving and changing by the Spirit of God a person's life and the life of a nation, the life of a people. But water is water. Now listen closely. Water is water, whether it comes out of an old well or a new well. Water is water, and the truth of God's Word cannot be changed. So in our Spirit-filled circles, when we say, oh, I got a new revelation from the Lord, there's this, God has shown me something, and it's like living water. It's going to have an impact on my situation right here and right now. Well, it doesn't mean we've discovered a new water that was never there. It's just that God opens our eyes to a truth that was already here. It was already in His well. It was already in His Word. But we discover it afresh, and we get a new revelation of it, a new insight, and we apply it, and it comes forth in a living, dynamic way that changes our lives or the lives of someone else. Amen? So the Philistines cannot change the water. Water only comes from God. The Philistines can't make the water something other than what it is, but what the Philistines do is they seek to stop its flow, or they seek to pollute its flow by mixing something in the water that doesn't belong there. Are you with me? And so when they come, they can't change the water. Water is a basic element, and likewise in the Spirit, the Word of God stands forever. It cannot be altered. But the Philistines come, and they want to allow you to keep some of that water, but let's throw some dirt in it. Let's throw some of what we would call some other opinion, some other thought, worldly thoughts, into it so that it will be polluted and will not have the power. You know, you put a little bit of poison in a glass of water, and it's deadly. And so likewise, we don't want God's Word. We don't want to add something to it that is going to pollute it or cause it to come forth with mixture. And we don't want to do anything that's going to hinder its accessibility to the people of God. It must be available to the people of God, but the Philistines have never wanted it to be available to the people of God. So what they want to do is stop its flow and even pollute it so that they can create a counterfeit well. Now, I know some of you are, what is he talking about? But you'll see. So that they can then create a counterfeit well. They can't change what is in God's well, but they seek to stop it up, and it cannot, I'm repeating myself, it cannot be stopped except through neglect and except through not guarding it. The truth of God's Word in any generation is guarded by the people who know that truth and who always keep it before the people and before the people of God. But let someone neglect that truth for a generation, and then you have another generation that comes that's ignorant of the truth of the Word of God, and that well then is filled with other things, the worldly things, and it's stopped up. And then Satan, or the Philistines, or the haters of truth even create imaginary wells, false wells, other wells, and say, this is really the well where you need to drink. And they bring forth something that's not really water, but people are so ignorant of the truth from the living well of God that they will receive something else that the Philistines bring forth. The trend today is to be ashamed of Father's wells in the church. The trend today is to be ashamed of Father's wells, those dug by His servants, as being outdated and irrelevant. That this water is somehow stagnant in this well. So we're ashamed of this well, and we have to do something to change it, to alter it, to reconfigure it, or to add something to it in order to make it palatable to our society. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord was also showing me a picture of New Covenant and Old Covenant truth. And for me, as I read this, I see in Abraham's wells, I see Old Covenant. I see truth. The Old Covenant, the truths that are in the Old Covenant are still true. You know, Jesus didn't come to do away with, He came to make it better. He came to fulfill, and He brought a better covenant built upon the Old Covenant. And so the truths that we find in Abraham's wells are to be mined, they're to be dug out, they're to still be able to flow forth, because in Abraham's wells, we still find faith. In Abraham's wells, we find truths of the sovereignty of God. We find truths of His future kingdom. We find truths that are there all the way through the Word of God that grow and are added to. We find those truths in Abraham's wells in the Old Testament, and they're still true, and they are still life-giving, and they are still necessary. So they are bedrock, they are foundation, and they are those wells that you have to dig. Like the Bible says that we are to study to show ourselves approved workmen, and we have to dig from those wells. I think it's Isaiah that says, draw water from the wells of salvation. And so we have to draw that water out. We have to study to show ourselves approved workmen in the kingdom of God. And we have to call those wells by the names which our Father has already called them. And you'll see that even more clearly in a minute. But then Isaac's servants, and I see Isaac here as a type of Christ, because Abraham is the father, and now his son comes. And not only did Jesus draw the real truth out of the wells of Abraham, and the Pharisees hated Him for it because they had polluted it with their own stuff. And so He said, no, you don't even know. Abraham's not even your father. If he were your father, you would recognize the truth that he spoke. And Jesus brought the real truth from the wells of Abraham and drew from that as He taught all of the Old Covenant, the truths of the Old Covenant. He brought that forward in His ministry. And then when the day of Pentecost came after He ascended to the Father, then He sent His servants. See, Isaac redug his father's wells, and then He sent His servants, and His servants found these other wells with running water. And so Jesus then sends His servants out and says, go into all the world. But He says, those who believe, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Listen to me closely. The truth that brings forth a river of living water is not absent in the Old Testament. The New Testament is a fulfillment of it, and we find it in types and shadows all the way through the Old Testament. And so we see that in the New Covenant, we find truths of God's Word. And when those truths are reality to us, then they are like fresh revelation for the moment. And we take it into the workplace. We take it into our families. We take it into the world. And it's like living water coming out of us. And those are wells that we also have to keep fresh. And we have to guard. If you will, keep your place there. And turn, let me just read this. Don't turn there for the sake of time. Matthew 13:52. Jesus said, therefore every scribe, and that's translated in some versions as teacher. Therefore every teacher instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. So we have the truth that God has established throughout all of the ages. And there is not really new truth, but it's new to us when we apprehend it. When our eyes are open to something that God is saying, it's fresh water to us. And so we have Abraham's wells, the things that are old, and we have Isaac's wells, the living water, that which is new and fresh in the moment, which God wants us to walk in both. The foundational and the fresh revelation of Christ in our life. Now, whenever Isaac's servants uncover wells of truth and try to defend those wells of truth, there are always battles, confrontations, conflicts, attacks from the enemy. But again, water is water, whether it comes from an old well or a newer well. It's still the unchanging Word of God. Again, I want to repeat that the Philistines can only come and stop up wells and pollute wells that have been neglected, that have been left unguarded. And this happens over time. And then we find that there are battles, there are quarrels in this passage of Scripture over whose truth it is. And I'll share something with you relating to that. In verse 19 and 20, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." Now this is the world. This is the enemy saying, "No, that's our water." And Isaac saying, "No, this is our water." How does that play out in history? How does that work spiritually when we talk about these things in light of history and what God wants to show us in it? I'll show you a trend. I'll tell you exactly how it plays out in history. Christianity, from the time of the cross of Jesus Christ, from the time of the resurrection and the ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was a new truth. There was a new stream of living water that came forth. One aspect of that stream is love. And by that, I'm not talking about sentimental, mushy, feel-good love. I'm talking about self-sacrificing, agape love, which the word actually was elevated and became a word that's primarily used only by Christians in the Greek in the first century. It is a love that is the only word that begins to describe the love of God operating in people. It's not family love. It's not sexual love. It's not friendship love. It's higher than all of those things. It is the self-sacrificing love of God demonstrated on the cross of Calvary and then worked out in the lives of people who are filled with the love of Jesus Christ. It is a truth that came. It was a well that was opened when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. It was a well of truth that came forth. It was a well of love that the world had never known. Historically, it is a fact. And there'll be some that would probably say, "Well, what about this or that?" But this is a truth. This is a fact. That compassionate medical care for all people, that hospitals, as we know them today, did not exist. Now, there were some sanatoriums, there were some different things, there were leper colonies, but hospitals that caringly and compassionately cared for the sick did not come into being until after the cross of Jesus Christ, and it was through the love of the early Christians that this new type of care came about. Christians established hospitals. They established orphanages. The Romans had no value on human life. If they didn't want a newborn child, they put it out on the doorstep to die at the elements or for wild animals to eat. And so Christians would rescue these babies and establish orphanages. Society began to change because of this agape love that came from this wellspring of Christ within His people, that self-sacrificing love of Christ. And it was a new thing that came into the world. But what has happened over time? See, that is a well that was dug by the servants of Isaac. But then as they dug that well, there's always a quarrel with the world. The world comes along and thinks they can do it better, but without all the other wells of truth, without that which is behind that truth, behind that compassion. In other words, today, it's very difficult for Christian hospitals to operate. Today, it's the world that operates hospitals and institutions that help with whatever kinds of care, nursing homes. Some are still operated by churches. But the world gets involved. The world regulates it. The world controls it. And the world says, "Oh, we're to be compassionate," but they have no basis for that compassion. They try to reopen the well and say, "This is our well. This is our well." And to even dictate how Christians should do it, when it is a well that was dug by our master's servants early in the first, second, third centuries. And so the world comes along and says, "No, that's our well. No, that's our well." New Age and contemporary philosophies say, "Oh, you're supposed to just love everyone." They don't know what love is. They don't know what self-sacrificing love is. What they mean is live and let live. And it's a new philosophy. And so the well of compassion gets taken over by the world, saying that that water is ours. History from the time of Christ is filled with this struggle that I'm showing you. The Middle Ages, or the Dark Ages as they are called, was a time of great loss of truth. The church became almost totally corrupt. God always has a remnant. But during those long, long years of the Dark Ages, of the Middle Ages, the Bible was written only in Latin, was not allowed to be translated into the language of the common people. That well was stopped up tightly, and that Bible was chained to the pulpit in the cathedrals, available only to Catholic priests who could read it in Latin and then tell the people what they wanted the people to know. But the people couldn't go to the Bible like you can to check it out and say, hey, is Pastor Mark saying what's right? And so darkness reigned. God always has a remnant. Servants of Christ, servants of Isaac, if you will, began to rise up and to dig out the wells over a period of time. It's not an instant thing. Often at the cost of their own lives and with great quarrels with the world and with the apostate church, the Philistines of their day. The well of salvation by faith had been stopped up completely. There was a period of time when, you know, only God knows. The Word says that God always has a remnant. Where they were, we don't know for sure. Because to all of our knowledge, the well of salvation by faith was stocked up so tightly that people had no understanding that we are saved by faith and not by works, that it is the free gift of God. It was filled with earth. The church taught that you could only be saved by going through many, many rituals and by coming before a priest, and all of these things had to be done. And then you couldn't be sure of your salvation. You may end up in purgatory for a season. Martin Luther came on the scene. He's one of Isaac's servants. He got a fresh revelation. He was reading the Word of God. He was a monk. He could read Latin. And he was reading the Word of God. And the words jumped off the page at him where God says to the Apostle Paul, the just shall live by faith. And he began to study out this thing, and he knew that it was, he had tried everything he could to be right with God, and he knew he couldn't do it in his own strength. Suddenly it was like the heavens opened, the water began to flow, and he knew that we are saved by faith, and by faith alone in Christ alone. And he came up against the religious orders of his day, and that well began to be unstopped, dug the dirt out of it, and said, we're going to clean this thing up. And a revolution began called the Protestant Reformation. It wasn't a total reformation, but this truth was unstuck and began to flow again. Men like William Tyndale, another of Isaac's servants, if you will, came along and translated the Bible into the English of his day and paid the price for it by being burned at the stake. But then the people began to get the Word of God into their own hands, and the wells of truth were opened again so people could read the Word of God and come to know Christ. The wells of baptism and the Lord's Supper had been controlled totally by a corrupt apostate priesthood. And it had been changed totally to where the intent was totally different from what Christ had intended. Baptism had become rather... See, this is what the devil does. The devil always subtracts. Sometimes he just can't totally change what God has said, but if he can take away from it or add to it in order to make it different, that's what he does. So with the simple truth of baptism in the Word of God, and immersion that represents death, burial, and resurrection, well, he took away from that. And it became a sprinkling. Not a complete act, but a sprinkling. And it became a ritual that one must do in order to be saved. And it became so much so that it was the ritual that saved you and not faith in Christ. So little babies who could not even express faith in Christ were sprinkled, and it was called baptism. And the truth of baptism as a response of faith and a public confession on the part of one who can say, I choose Christ and I yield my heart to Him, that was lost. At the same time, the Lord's table became something controlled by the priest, and there was even the purchasing. You had to go before a priest, and there was payment often in order to be able to have your sins forgiven and to find a place at the Lord's Supper and to have communion administered to you. It was a totally corrupt practice. The wells were stopped up. The Baptists, they weren't the only ones. There were many groups involved in all of this. But the Baptists came along, and they began to dig out these wells. They began to say, wait! An infant can't make a decision for himself. The Bible says repent and be baptized. And they began to say, wait, the Bible says that the word baptism means immersion in Greek. And we've lost the truths that are so powerful in it. And wait, Christ invites people to the table, not man. We are admonished to examine ourselves and to come in a worthy manner. But no man can sell entrance to the table of Christ. And so those wells began to be unstopped, and the water began to flow, and people began to be able to come to the table of the Lord and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. In the middle of all this, there was also, because of the corruption of the table, the true message of the blood of Jesus was polluted. Church believed that if you took the bread, it literally turned into the flesh of Christ inside of you, and that the juice literally became blood when you drank it, and that was how you were saved, is that you had to come to Mass and you had to have those elements. They had to turn into Christ within you, and that's how you were a Christian and maintained Christ in you, was through the physical elements being changed within you. And so the truth of salvation by the simple faith in what Jesus did on the cross, the blood that was shed for you and I, was lost in all of this stuff that happened because the wells were neglected. And the Philistines came and stopped them up and polluted them with other things. Martin Luther had challenged many of these things, but it was not a complete reformation, and so there were others who began to dig and to return these things. And it's not perfect anywhere today. But the wells are open. This is available. And we have to guard the truths that have been ours since the Garden of Eden, since God said the things that He said even in the first chapter. And then the great wells of evangelism had been stopped up throughout all of church history almost. The Old Testament said that Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to reach the whole world in the name of God. Jesus came along in the New Testament and told His servants, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So men like John Wesley rose up, founder of the Methodist Church. Men like George Whitefield. Men like Count Zinzendorf that I've told you about, and the Moravians who had a heart for missions, who saw in this, they saw the truth again, and the living water began to flow through their lives as they went into all the world and preached, and multitudes of people came to Christ. The water began to flow into all the world, and then in the 1700s and 1800s and up into the 1900s, there were more great missionary movements as God's Spirit moved throughout the earth, through people like Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd and Lottie Moon and Adoniram Judson, Jonathan Goforth, and many that you've heard about. These men and women, in varying degree, had been gripped by the reality of the Spirit of God and empowered to do mighty things. But there was more to come. At the turn of the century, around 1900, the majority in the church, even though there were men who had been moved by the Spirit of God and gone forth to preach His Word, the predominant teaching in the church still was that miracles, that the gifts of the Spirit, that the anointing that we read of in the book of Acts, that ended with the first century and with the death of the apostles, that it was a special power conferred by Christ, and that only those upon whom the apostles laid their hands could receive that baptism in the Holy Spirit and that moving in the things of God, seeing miracles, seeing people healed, casting out demons. But Jesus had said, those who believe will experience these things. And some people began to see that in the Word of God. And around 1900, the Pentecostal movement was born. And see, the more powerfully used by God, the more the Philistines want to pollute it. And so you have this movement that I believe was birthed by God. And today, so many parts of it have been polluted by extremes and by teachings that are false. So much so that it is you have to just simply go back to the book of Acts and say, God, what did you do then? But that truth, that well, was unstopped. And another great missionary movement began because the Pentecostal movement has sent out more missionaries than any in the history of the church. And it is the greatest expansion movement of the kingdom of God on earth. And so the power of spirit, of the Spirit, as in the book of Acts, the well was unstopped and truth began to flow again. No well has ever proved to be more contested, to be more attacked by the enemies of God, to have been polluted more times with water by false teachers. Nevertheless, the well is open and people have availability to be anointed by the Spirit of God. And then there came people in the 1900s like Jesse Penn Lewis and Evan Roberts who began to look and to open the well of understanding of our adversary. So many had gone on the mission field and not even known that Satan is our adversary and that he is real and that there's demonic attack. And they began to see how those things happen and how it even attacks the Church of Jesus Christ. Men like T.A. Sparks and A.W. Tozer and Leonard Ravenhill up into our lifetime called the church back to a pure revelation of Christ and away from fads and away from trends. And then these fathers, then these servants of Isaac died. And denominations became more and more worldly and bound by their traditions, more and more deceived. The Philistine world system began to pollute wells of truth more than ever, began to stop up wells that were neglected. And now there's a new movement to draw polluted water from those wells and to give it to the people of God. They say that the water from the old wells is no longer relevant, that it needs something mixed with it in order to win the world to Christ. They say that the well of truth is too old-fashioned, that it's not culturally relevant. So let's change it. Let's mix something in, take something away, dress it up, make it more entertaining, make it more palatable to this society. Never before in the history of the world did that have to be done. Never before did it have to be changed in order for it to be powerful. When William Tyndale was being taken to be burned at the stake, the thought of dressing up the gospel some other way to make it palatable to a society that was godless would have horrified him. He put his life on the line in order to bring the pure word, in order for that well to be opened just as it is, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It doesn't have to be changed. Now they say that the absolutes of our Father's wells are too restrictive and will offend people. So they stop up the wells and they try to change the names. And I'm challenging you today. This is not so much an altar call message. There will be an altar call. This is truth for you to take with you and to guide and to govern how you discern the things that are happening, the foolishness that's happening all around us. The wells that are stocked up and that aren't flowing anymore in many areas of the church. I call you to call them what our Father called them. To name them what He named them. Don't rename them. Don't dress them up. Don't change them. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't be ashamed of the words that He's given us. They are pure, they are holy, they are life-giving, and they are life-changing. Just as they are. You say, well, people don't use words anymore like sanctification and the blood of Jesus and all of these theological words. That is because we want to dumb it down. People are capable of learning anything they want to learn. And they can watch one movie 10 times and know scenes by heart. But they can't learn that sanctification simply means to be set apart, righteous, holy, for the purpose of God. Oh no, let's name it something else and then let's change it so much that it doesn't exist anymore. So the well of sanctification, that's now old-fashioned because it doesn't matter if you act like the world. You're saved according to the new truth. The well that speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, that's barbaric. Just follow His teachings. Don't mention things like the blood. That was for a different generation. The well of purity and modesty. When is the last time you heard anything using the word modesty? It's in the Word of God. And yet churches are now doing illustrated sermons and using vulgar language and describing in order to teach about sex truly is a good thing in marriage, and we know that, but in order to pastors just wanting to look cool in front of their congregation is all it is, and to be able to shock people with their language and to present something and totally forgetting what the Word of God says about modesty and justifying it in the name of Christ. The well of true worship that requires an altar on which your flesh nature goes is being replaced with a well that says worship should entertain and it should just simply make you feel good. Don't put doctrine in the praise and worship songs, because doctrine is dry and dead and boring. Just put words about, oh, I have joy in the Lord, things that make you feel good. Throw out the great hymns of the church that speak of the glory of God and His majesty and His power. For the wells are being stopped up all around. The well of evangelism. Praise God, it's open here. But the well of evangelism in many quarters of the church is stopped up and polluted, because who are you to preach the gospel to anybody? Who are you to say that they're lost? How can you have a motivation to go out and witness to people if you think, hey, everybody's okay just the way they are? But much of the church world thinks that. Just reach out to them with good works and social programs. The well of exclusivity of Christ, in other words, that Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father, is stopped up almost across the board in the church that is named after Him. Give them Jesus in addition to whatever they already have. That's the key word today. Preach to the Muslims and say, yeah, you can keep that, but let's just talk about Jesus, because your Quran says He's a prophet anyway. So let's just add Jesus to all the other stuff you believe so that we don't offend your culture. That's what many mission organizations are doing. You can continue in Islam. You can continue in Buddhism. You continue in all of these things. Just add Jesus. That's a polluted well that will lead people to hell. The well of preaching. The foolishness that I'm doing here today. The Bible says that it's foolishness to the world. And by this foolishness, men are saved. That means made whole. That well is being stopped up in the church as great multitudes in the churches say, exchange this foolishness called preaching, have more praise and worship, very entertaining praise and worship, and just a brief little pep talk. And the well of conviction, of hearing a word that pierces the heart and calls us to repentance. Oh, God forbid that we should do such a thing. God doesn't want you to feel bad about yourself. He wants you to go away edified and built up, and that your self-esteem is boosted. So let's not open that well of conviction where God does surgery on our heart. And the list could go on and on and on. I want to challenge you today. I challenge you to study. This may sound trite to you. You say, that's all you can come up with for a challenge, an altar call? It's everything. The same thing that Paul said to Timothy. Study to show yourself an approved workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. And for those who sometimes tend, I know the heart may be right in this, but sometimes it's like, well, I just read the Bible. I don't read any other books. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't actually teach that. The Bible teaches, this should certainly be your hunger and your first love. Bible teaches that there are teachers in the body of Christ. And very often under the guise of what seems like a noble thing, I only read the Bible, I don't read other books. What people are also saying is, nobody can teach me, I have the Holy Spirit, so I need no teacher. And it's just me and the Lord. And I've known people who have done that, and today they're in devastating error. Because there's no accountability, there's no teaching, there's no instruction. Because people are easily led into hearing something other than the voice of God. Especially when they don't want teaching and accountability. And so, I challenge you not to read more than what you read in the Bible somewhere else. But I challenge you, if you read anything written today, ask for some opinions about it from godly men and women that you trust. But secondly, and I can give you a list, but I don't have to give you a list. Go to 100 years ago. Go to the 1900s at least. There's plenty that's, it's not hard, it's not overwhelming to read. Read A.W. Tozer. Read Leonard Ravenhill. Read Jesse Finn Lewis. Read Watchman Nee. Read men and women of God who restored truth, who opened up wells. Read men and women of God from the past who laid their lives on the line, who didn't try to entertain people, who didn't try to make money for their ministries. Read men and women of God who lived on practically nothing. John Wesley, when he died, he owned a knife, several pieces of silverware, and his Bible. But he gave the world a movement, a spirit-filled movement at that time, which was the Methodist Church. Read men and women who counted the cost. Read men and women who didn't try to change the Word, but who tried to open up the Word and say, what have we lost? Read men and women who didn't go soft on sin. Read men and women who believed in the power of the Holy Spirit, but not some feel-good, fluffy, charismatic thing that is nonsense. Go back and read those who opened wells. And read the Word of God. And know that we're in the end times. Know that it is a dangerous place out there spiritually. Know that there is so much deception and so much error that if you don't know this, you will be swept away in a flood. And make it your passion to look into those wells of truth and to know what they are and to know what God says. So that when someone comes and they have some new gospel, when someone in the new emergent church movement comes and says, well, we're not going to do it that way anymore because people don't come to that. We're going to do it this way. We're going to meet in a bar and have church in a bar on Sunday because the bars are closed. So we'll use their building and we'll sit around and we'll drink while we have church. You think I'm joking, but those things are happening right and left. And when your church says, hey, on Friday night, we're going to just open the church up and have a nightclub. Not a Christian nightclub, just a nightclub. And then we'll turn it back into church on Sunday morning. Or when you're in a church and the pastor says, he begins to curse and swear and use foul language because that's the only way really to reach the people nowadays. When all these false things are bombarding all around. Or when your friends who are in other churches say, hey, you know, we're studying the shack. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Praise God. We're using the new novel, The Shack, for a Bible study. But you'll have discernment. And you'll know where there's error and where there's truth. And you'll be able to point other people in that direction. Wyatt, would you come? Let's stand. The wells are open for those who believe. Draw deep from the wells of salvation, the Word of God says. This morning, I just ask you just to take this Word into your heart. Realize that there is so much deception. Don't just buy into anything. Study to show yourself an approved workman, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It is the only way that you're going to survive as a believer in the years ahead. This morning, if you have a spiritual need, if you need someone to pray with you, if you don't know Christ,
I invite you to come and yield your heart to Him and know what it means to be born again. If you need prayer for healing, come and we'll anoint you and pray for you. Let's worship the Lord. Not even really know Jericho. He's here with the ball team and he's going to be leaving next week. I'm not a good sports person, so it's Chicago Cubs, right? Okay. I didn't want to embarrass myself up here. So he's here with the Chicago Cubs. So, but he's going to be heading out, so we want to pray for him as we close this morning. Lord, I thank you for Jericho and Lord, just his encouragement as he's been here, Lord, during this time. And God, we just pray your blessing over him. We pray that you would protect him and keep him, continue to give him a hunger for truth. Lord, that he would be a witness for you wherever he goes. We thank you for friends that we make in the body of Christ, and though the miles take him away, we're still bound by the same Spirit of God. We thank you for that. So, Lord, we just again ask that you surround him with your angels and send him with blessing and just open up doors for him. And use him, let him always be in the center of your will and to be a witness for you. We thank you for this morning and for the people of God and for your word. I ask you to be with us today as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And God bless you.